Good morning. Do I look like I've spent a lot of time in the Florida sun? Not really? Well, that's because I haven't spent much time in the Florida sun. Even though we were away from our children for a few days, and even though I was in sunny, hot, scorching, hot, sweaty Florida, I was not in the sun. I was in a room most of the time with 6,000 other people listening to sermons all day for 3 days. Does that sound like a good time to you? It actually was a good time to me. And as I look at my text today and even think back on what went on, it made me think about what goes on every week here in this place, the act of preaching. It may not be the best time to ask you these questions or to make you think this way, but have you ever considered how strange it is, the act of preaching, especially in our culture, what I'm doing, what you're doing right now? I mean, for a room full of people to sit there in a cozy wooden chair and listen for 30 to 40 minutes to just one guy talk. Is that normal in your everyday life? Is that something that you do every day? Just sit there and listen to a monologue. Just listen to one person speak. No interruptions, no raised hands, no dialogue or questions or interaction, just nothing. You just sit there and listen to someone talk. You might do that if you're in school. Some of the students might think that's what school is. I sit there, the teacher talks, I go to sleep, the bell rings, I get up, move on, do it again. Maybe that's your experience at school. Or maybe sometimes at work you have a training session or something like that where someone comes in to teach or lecture on some new thing. But even then, that's quite a bit different than what goes on in this room every week and what's going on in millions of churches all over the world every Sunday morning. And if you think about that act of preaching, sitting there for 30 to 40 minutes listening to one guy talk, when you think of that in the context of our current culture, when we think differently and work differently and pay attention differently than we used to, preaching actually seems like a bad idea. Don't you think? Doesn't seem like a very good idea if you consider our culture. Just think about it like this. I know that directors of TV shows and movies, this is the way they work. They think that whatever angle they're filming in a TV show, every 7 to 8 seconds, they have to change the camera angle because they don't want you to get bored from looking at one thing for too long. That's who we are. We can't look at any one thing for more than 7 or 8 seconds. Pretty bird. We need to be following things, chasing things around to keep us from getting bored. The news does the same thing. If you watch television on the news, there probably was a time when you could turn on the TV and they would just give you the news. You know, tell us what happened. That's what news used to be. But they don't really do that anymore. When they report the news to us, they can't just tell us what happens. They have to entertain us. And so they have nice little tricks, like they'll have a news event, something occurred, and they'll bring on two people who have differing opinions, and they'll sit there and they'll argue about the news. Because that's fun, right? Or they'll bring in comedians. Comedians will have news shows where they make fun of the news or make fun of what other newscasts are reporting. And young people watch these comedians and actually think that's news. That's news to them. Well, I'm not going to watch the regular news. That's boring. I want them to make me laugh about everything that's happening in the world. Oh my goodness. Or at the very least, every newscast orders their newscast in such a way, they follow this principle. You've probably heard this before. If it bleeds, it leads. So the first story, if there's blood and guts, if there's carnage or wreckage or robbery or burning fires, everybody needs to know about that first because that's news. That's awesome. That's what people want to hear. Why? Because it's entertaining. So we turn on the news and immediately say, oh my goodness, I can't believe that happened. That's horrible. That's just exactly what they want. Because of all of this and many more things, we're not as patient as we used to be. We don't pay attention. We can't concentrate as long as we used to. And then we show up at Pinehurst Baptist Church in our wooden pews, and the main event of the worship service is listening to one guy move his mouth without a slideshow, without a video clip, without interpretive dancing, without cat juggling or setting himself on fire, and we just listen to him preach. And so in today's text, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, you can turn there with me, we can address a few questions. First of all, what is preaching? And then second of all, why do we do it every week without fail? I mean, you heard the text that John read from Nehemiah, right? Did you catch that? That was in 450 BC. And Nehemiah, or Ezra, was essentially doing the same thing that I do, except he did it from the rising of the sun until noon. But they're just reading the scriptures to God's people and explaining them, giving them the sense of what God's word is saying. That's what they're doing then. And I assure you, Ezra wasn't the first guy to preach. Moses and the Levites were doing that long before him. And we also know that a lot's changed since then, right? Moses didn't watch the comedian newscast. They didn't watch movies. They had longer attention spans. And so if so much has changed since then, we need to ask, why is preaching still central to Christian worship today? And so I want to read our text today, 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Paul says this to Timothy from death row in a prison cell in Rome. He says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So the first question I ask is, what is preaching? You might think that's a ridiculous question. Maybe you've been in the church so long that you don't even think about these things. You just know it when you see it or when you hear it. But I can tell you, I can turn on the TV and I can see preachers, I can hear a lot of preachers who are standing in front of people and they're talking, but they're not preaching. Preaching, according to the Bible, is simply declaring, proclaiming, explaining, speaking out God's word, the Bible, in a public setting. The reason I say some of it's not preaching is because of the content of what they're saying in their churches or on the television screen. Because Paul says very clearly here that the content of preaching, the text of preaching, is God's word. Preaching comes from and is based on the scriptures. It's not simply delivering a speech or even a religious speech. Preaching is not centered on telling stories for entertainment purposes, or it's not a therapeutic lecture for self-help. And preaching always has an assigned text. It is not to be the opinions of any man or the concerns of the world necessarily, but preaching's text is to be God's revealed word. It does not begin with God's word and then trail off into whatever the preacher might happen to want to say. I grew up hearing a lot of that kind of preaching. I know that he read a verse at the beginning, but by the time he was done, I had no idea what that verse had to do with anything. It just seemed like a routine. It's what we're supposed to do. But preaching is declaring and explaining and applying the Bible. Why? Because as Paul preached to us a few weeks ago from the third chapter of 2 Timothy, we know this about the Bible. All Scripture, chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good word. And so because God has spoken to us and has given His word, the preacher is supposed to take God's word and declare it to God's people. I think John Calvin was the one who said something kind of funny. He said, God was actually having mercy on us because rather than thundering at us in His own voice from heaven, He sends little wimpy preachers up there to read what He said so we don't just run for the hills when God speaks. And if you remember, you've read some of the Old Testament, that's exactly how it went down. Remember, the Israelites demanded, like, we want to hear from God. We want God to speak from us. You go up on the mountain and He talks to you. Well, when do we get to hear Him? You're not any better than us. So Moses is like, okay, awesome. I'll go tell God what's going on. God says, all right, clean yourself up. Come to the foot of the mountain. Don't touch the mountain or you're going to die. And you're going to hear my voice. And so the thunder comes, the lightning, the fire, and the people run away and say, Moses, you talk to God. You talk to God, then you come and tell us what He says, because that's awful. And Moses says, really? I think it's awesome. So God's actually having mercy on us to speak to us through preachers explaining His word rather than just thundering from heaven. Calvin thought that was better anyway. God has spoken, and so the preacher speaks as His spokesman in the public realm. That's preaching. And Paul explains to Timothy what the preaching includes. He doesn't just say, go preach, but he gives him some direction. In verse 2, he says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. So preaching includes certain kinds of commands or statements or speech. And one of them is reproof. That's a combination of reproof and rebuke. You put them together, it's reproof. But they're actually two words, not one. In the Greek, just kidding. Reproof and rebuke. This means that wrong thoughts about God and wrong actions before God need to be spoken against. Preaching sometimes says no. There's a negative aspect to it that says, don't think about God that way. Don't live your life that way. There's a negative element. Now, I know of famous preachers. I know a man who's preaching today in Houston, Texas, in a sports stadium, and he's got 50,000 people listening to him, and he's on record as saying, he was interviewed one time, and they said, Joel, how come you never talk about sin when you preach? And this is what he said. He said, people know that they're sinners. They don't need to feel bad and hear about that from me. I want to make them feel good. You could see a lot of teeth when he was saying it. But the Apostle Paul says to that, baloney. He says, God has revealed who He is and what He wants from us, and we need to constantly be reminded of that and be warned away from bad thoughts and bad living, sinful living. Jesus said in John chapter 4, He says, those who worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Therefore, being a Christian means we need to constantly be corrected in our thinking. Our thoughts need to be purified about who God is, and we need to be leaving childish thoughts about Him behind. Jesus also said to the woman caught in adultery, go and sin no more. That means we need to hear about sin. We need to hear God tell us through the preacher's mouth to stop sinning, to not do this, to not think this way about God, so that we will run from it. It's okay. And I've heard Christians say before, well-meaning Christians say that we should never feel bad. Or we should never be convicted of our sin when God's word is preached. When people speak that way, they're not speaking from a Christian perspective at all. You saw how they responded in Nehemiah chapter 8. They heard the law read, and what did they do? They wept. And they were going around saying, it's okay, everybody. This is a joyful day. It's good to hear God's word. But their immediate response to hearing how great and glorious God is and to what His holy standard is was to weep because they know that they fell short of it. There was still grace in that law, but they wept over their sin, and it was a good thing. When King Josiah, they lost the law. They lost God's word for a long time, and finally they're trying to clean up the temple, and someone uncovers these scrolls and says, "Hey, look what I found, the law of Moses. We probably should have held on to this." They take it into King Josiah. They read from it. What does he do? He tears his shirt in mourning, and he weeps, and he says, "Go get everybody now. They have to hear this." It was a good thing to be convicted about their sin. After Jesus ascended into heaven and Peter stands up on a rock in Jerusalem and starts preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, how did people respond? They were cut to the heart. And they came before him and they said, "Oh my goodness, what must we do to be saved? I am a sinner. What's God going to do about it?" And he tells them, "Repent, believe the gospel, and you will be saved." Jesus said in John that when the Holy Spirit comes, after Jesus ascends into heaven, he'll send the Holy Spirit. And one of the things that the Holy Spirit does is that he convicts the world about their sin. And one of the greatest ways that God convicts us of our sin is through his word. And through his word preached and proclaimed. My favorite passage about this is Hebrews chapter 12. You keep your place in 1 Timothy and turn there with me if you like. Hebrews chapter 12. The writer says this in verse 5. It says, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, when we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them, shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he, God, disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained for it." In other words, when you hear God's word preached and it convicts you of your sin and you feel bad, that ought to feel really good. Because what that's saying is that you are actually a son or a daughter of God, and he is your father, and he is disciplining you because he loves you. And he's saying, "You're my kid. You can do better than that. You can think better than that about me. You can live better than that." It is a good thing. It's proof that we're Christians. It's proof that we're saved when we're convicted by the Holy Spirit. And so we ought to learn to embrace that, enjoy that, and ask God to bring it on rather than run from it and shirk it and go find, we'll talk about those people in a minute who avoid that altogether. But Christian preaching, biblical preaching, involves rebuke and reproof and correction. And to run from it is to run from God. And to despise the Holy Spirit's work in you to make you like Jesus. I love it, personally. And this is coming from a guy who listened to 9 sermons in 3 days. Man, really. I love it. I love to hear God's word and just see what's wrong with me and all of these things. It's such a good thing because it's God saying, "I'm still here. I've got work to do. I'm not giving up. I'm not done with you." But that's not all that preaching includes. There's more than just the no, 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 no. There's also the yes. And the word Paul uses there in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 is reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete teaching and patience. Exhortation is a form of encouragement. So that's saying you're pulling people forward into obedience and right belief. So exhortation is saying, this is what God's word says, so let's do it, and we can do it. Come on, let's go. That's exhortation. Right thoughts about God and righteous living before God are proclaimed and encouraged. So you can kind of look at it this way. I just thought of the way those balance each other. You can take any Christian issue or command, and you can look at it in a form of as a form of exhortation, encouragement, or as a in a way of rebuke. So take how you use your tongue, the words that you speak, the things that you say. If you're going to come at that from the rebuke angle, you would see very clearly that Scripture says things like, do not gossip, do not slander, do not use your tongue to tear each other down. That is rebuke. Or you could say the same thing in another way as a form of exhortation. You could say, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. Let everything that you say give grace to everyone who hears you. That's encouraging. So you can look at it in the negative or positive way. And the Scripture includes both things. Or you can look at money. How we use our money is pretty is an idolatry issue, is a what is your heart love? And Paul gives a rebuke earlier in 1 Timothy. He says, don't love money. It's a root of all sorts of evil, and it will destroy your life. That's rebuke, saying, don't do this. But as an exhortation, you can say the same thing in a positive way. You can say, hey, be sure to be generous with your money and give to those who have need. Give to ministry. Give to the poor. Do these kinds of things. That's an exhortation. And Paul says underneath all of that, to do this patiently. To teach people patiently. I think he just said that. That's especially for preachers. Because a crazy thing happens. As you teach sound doctrine, as you teach God's word, you shouldn't expect everyone to get it and agree with it and do it the first time that you say it. Right? None of us are like that. In fact, all of us need to be reminded of the simple things of God again and again and again and again. So there needs to be some patience as you do that. So that's what preaching is. Reading God's word publicly, explaining it with both negative and positive application to God's people. But why is that what we do? Again, it seems pretty archaic. I heard a young man, we heard a lecture at this conference from Pastor Tim Keller, and it was about preaching, a lecture on preaching, and at the end of this lecture, there was a time for question and answers, and so these all young guys, what did he say, that only those who are pathologically outgoing are going to stand up and ask questions anyway, so these two lines of young men are on the sides, And one guy asked him the question, and I could tell where he was going, and I knew what Keller was going to say, and it was not good, because I thought that once when I was a younger, dumber guy, like this guy asking the question. And he really thought he had an awesome idea, and he says, hey, at my church, like what we're doing right now, this is awesome. We get to ask you questions, and you answer us. And in my church, when I preach, that's what we do. We like have to raise their hands, people talking, asking questions, and we do it like that. It's more like a dialogue. And I just thought, oh, my gosh. Be nice, Dr. Keller. And he was very nice, because Tim Keller can smash you in a way that you don't even know that he smashed you. And you're like, smiling, yeah. I need to learn some of that from him. But what Keller said, he said, well, young man, that is a great idea to have people ask you questions and have a time to answer about your sermons and all that. He said, that's a great idea after you preach. But that's not preaching. That's not what preaching is. There's something, too, that there's an authority issue there. When one person stands before God's people and declares God's word to them, it teaches us that we are totally dependent on God speaking his word to know anything about him. Like there's something to that picture that God intends that you lose if it's just a discussion or if you turn it into a classroom. And so we ask the question, okay, why preach? We've seen what preaching is. Why preach? Well, Paul first includes here a reason not to preach. One reason not to preach is that people don't want it. People don't want to hear preaching. Look at verse 2. He says, be ready in season and out of season. So what he's saying is that there are times when preaching God's word, right preaching, biblical preaching, reading the scriptures and explaining them and applying them, there's a time when that's not in season. I've heard preachers say before that if you're preaching expository sermons directly, verse by verse, through the Bible in this day and age, you're an idiot. I'm an idiot, apparently. There are times when it's out of season. I think we're in one of those times. Sometimes the preacher won't want to preach either. It will be out of season for him. The listeners won't want to hear. But Paul's talking about something much deeper than attention spans when he's talking about it being out of season. It's not really a mental problem. He's talking about spiritual problems that cause people to not want to hear preaching. Look at verses 3 and 4. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but will have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. So people don't want to hear biblical preaching because people do not want God. Not really. Not on God's own terms. Everybody wants a God that suits their desires and they create him in their own image. Everybody wants that kind of God. But the Bible is God revealing himself as he is, and he doesn't really care what we think about it or if that's what we prefer. He's saying, this is who I am. I'm gracious just to tell you these things. So we sit there and be in judgment. Well, I don't think God should be that way, and I don't like that he says this. That's not our place. But God speaks, and people don't want to hear it. As we know, they don't want to hear about their sins. That's what he means there when he says, according to their passions. They want teaching that suits their passions, their sinful desires. They don't want to hear about God's holiness or God's authority or God's righteous judgment. Now, people today in our culture, they want to hear about God's love, right? We pick and choose the parts that we like. They want to hear about God's love, but not really if the greatest expression of God's love is him sending his own son to die in our place because we're so sinful that we can't pay for it ourselves. We don't want to hear about God's love that way because the Christian gospel that we are lost, that we deserve hell and damnation, and but for the grace of God in sending his son to die in our place, raising him from the dead, we're complete toast. That gospel that we can't save ourselves, that makes us look kind of pathetic and helpless, makes us look bad. And so to avoid the gospel of grace, salvation by grace, it's a free gift, not something we earn. It's through our faith, which is a gift of God. Instead of that, to avoid the conviction of sin, to avoid anyone telling us we're sinners in need of saving, he says that they build themselves a wall made up of preachers who will affirm their sinful desires. So instead of rebuking their sinful passions, they actually encourage them. Is money what you want? Oh, God wants you to be rich. He wants you to have stuff. If you'll just believe, you can have it. Is sex what drives you? Well, hey, go for it. Do what you want. You know what? All those prohibitions in the Bible? That's a really old book. Times have changed. Live it up. Pride. Do you want this universe to be all about you? Well, thankfully it is. God exists to help you achieve your dreams. He's there to make you feel good about yourself. Is heaven what you want? Do you want all the goodies? Make sure you have all the goodies after you die. You can have that. Here, keep these rules. Abstain from these things. Be a good person. If you do these things, you'll certainly be better than those other people. And when you get to heaven, you'll deserve to be there. That's devil talk. False teacher talk. And notice there's something interesting here. Paul doesn't blame the false teachers in this passage. He goes after them in other passages, but listen to what he says here. He says, he lays the blame at the feet of the listeners, not the teachers. Do you see that? In verse 3, the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. So they went out and found the teachers and the preachers and the pastors that would tell them what they wanted to hear. who would tickle their ears, satisfy their sinful desires. And they didn't just get one or two. It says that they have accumulated. They have amassed these teachers, so they've built a protective wall of them. Because think about it. If the Holy Spirit isn't affirming you and your beliefs and your lifestyle, if you don't have that, because that's what happens when you believe the truth. So the Holy Spirit isn't affirming that you're okay. So what's going to affirm that you're okay? Well, maybe if we have the more teachers we have, the more right we are. Because if all of these guys are saying the same thing, then we must be right. How could all these people be wrong, right? There's a safety in numbers, but there's not. And of course, these people who find false teachers for themselves, they have to take some negative action as well. Because when preaching the word is out of season, those who preach the word will be persecuted. And that's why he tells Timothy in verse 5, after all this command to preach the word, people don't want to hear it. And he says, as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, because suffering is coming. They've flocked to false teachers who tickle their ears, and they punish those who speak the truth, those who try to give them the only sound that can truly heal their sore, sinful ears. If you're paying attention, you might have noticed I still haven't answered my question, have I? Why do we preach? All I've given you so far is people don't want to hear it. Well, there's more to that. The most important thing, the most important reason that we preach and listen to preaching is that God commands it. Look at verse 1 and 2. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. So Paul calls two witnesses to the stand to hear this command that he's giving Timothy. They happen to be God the Father and Jesus the King and the judge, who will come back to judge us and see how we're doing. So he calls them to the witness stand. And so what he's really saying is, this is not Paul's command to Timothy. This is God's command to Timothy and every shepherd of God's people who will come after him. It's kind of like this. Daniel, next month you're going to get married. Right here, we're all going to come and watch. Oh, she's beautiful. Oh, he's so handsome. Why is Pastor Ryan dressed like Gandalf? I don't think they're going to make me do that. But you'll come in, and what you do is you have a marriage certificate. That's the official statement to the United States government that you are married. And at the very bottom of that, you have to have that signed by the best man and the maid of honor. So there are witnesses to say, I was there, I saw their marriage, it really happened, they are truly married. Paul's doing the same thing with Timothy here. He's saying, Timothy, preach the word. People don't want to hear it. You better preach the word. And the people who signed on the bottom line of this command are God and his son, Jesus Christ. That's pretty serious. That's pretty heavy command. And so the first reason that we preach is because God commands it. But again, that doesn't really tell us why. Why do we preach? When God's people come together to worship him, why does preaching take place? And I think the best answer from this text to why we preach is because we need it. People need it. Look at verse 5. It says, as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist. Preaching God's word is how people are saved. I don't know why that's what God uses. Paul says in 1 Corinthians that it's kind of foolish, that God uses the foolishness of our preaching for people to hear it and believe the gospel, and they are saved, but that's how he does it. And I wanted to read several passages about that. I don't have time, but Paul says the same thing in Romans chapter 10. He says, all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how are they going to call on somebody's name, Jesus, in whom they've never heard? And how are they going to hear if no one preaches to them? He says we're saved by faith. Faith comes by hearing, and what they need to hear is the word of Christ. But that happens through preaching. People have to hear the gospel. God is saving souls as we preach. But that's not the only thing that he's doing. Verse 2 implies that he's also doing something in the body of Christ, the Christians. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience in teaching. We saw above in verse 17 that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work according to learning and hearing the scriptures proclaimed. This is how God sanctifies us and makes us holy. He changes our hearts and our minds as we listen to his word being spoken. Now, you might say, I don't remember every sermon I've ever heard. Would you say that that's true? I know that that's true because I've preached sermons about things, and then I've heard you say things that are like, wait, no, but I talked about that. Yeah, well, sometimes it goes in one ear and out the other. It works the same way for me. We don't remember every sermon that we've heard, but you know what? I don't remember every meal that I've ever eaten either. What do you think? Does it look like I'm eating? Yeah, you can look at me and see that I haven't missed too many meals. Back off. I know what you're saying, Josephina. My appearance gives evidence that I am eating, and Christians are the same way. Hearing God's word preached is a primary way that he builds us up, makes our faith strong, keeps us spiritually healthy and mature. And so while you might say, well, you don't remember every sermon that you hear, you are thinking about God in good ways and you're growing and you're living your life in more and more holy ways. There's evidence in your life that you're eating good biblical meals. And that's what matters. And I told you, I need to be preached to as well. 9 sermons in 3 days, and I loved it. I didn't once think, oh, this is too hard, this is oppressive, I want to go out into the sun. And I loved it, not necessarily because I love preaching, I loved it because I love God. And he spoke to me again and again through his word and told me just what I needed to hear. And I can't remember every word that I heard. I mean, 9 sermons, come on, with jet lag. I can't remember everything that I heard, but what I do know is that when I came home and I came into my house, I was thinking about my family differently, and I was thinking about our church differently, in more godly ways. He was changing me by the words that I heard, and that's what preaching does. I don't know why God does it that way, but he does. And so in conclusion, just so you know, in case you wondered, I'm going to keep preaching the Bible, not my opinions. I don't want you to be bored. I don't want you to think it's lame. It's okay if you laugh every now and then, but I'm not going to try to entertain you. My ultimate goal every time I stand behind this wooden stand is that you would understand God better and that you would live in light of that knowledge. And I don't stand in this pulpit because I've figured God out and therefore have intellectual authority over you, the listener. And I'm not behind this pulpit because I'm the most godly man in the room and therefore have moral authority over you. You need to listen to what I say and do what I do. It's not necessarily the case. I preach because God tells us that as the preacher reads and explains God's words, the Holy Spirit is at work in the hearts and minds of his people, and he is changing us. He's saving lost souls. He's encouraging his children. He's comforting them. He's challenging them. He's convicting them of their sin, sometimes making them feel bad. In a word, he is sanctifying them, making you holy. And I promise you, my words alone can't do that. Really, I have nothing to say apart from God's word. I'm not clever. I'm not creative. I'm not smart. I'm not eloquent. I am not a motivational speaker. I'm not your therapist, but I know that God's word is powerful, and so I preach to you, not because my words matter, but because God's word does matter.